Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, quick admin. The last 2 weeks we handed out these timeline, okay? And so I still have a few. I know there's some that probably weren't here. So if your family didn't get one of those, let Andrew know. And you have two per family, and then I can... If you want more, I can give you the PDF and you can print them. Okay? So, we have been going through this biblical history of Israel. And we began with the study in looking from the books of Samuel. And we began this in January 2016. And you can see in your sermon note sheets, that's 71. This is the 71st message in that series. Okay? So, that's been a long time. And this, though, is still a subset of the bigger picture, and that is going through the whole counsel of God. And so the desire is preaching through, teaching through, so between here and Sunday school and Wednesday night, the whole entire Bible in 7 years, okay? And so going over sections that, I mean, honestly, we normally wouldn't cover, you know? And I was talking to the guys last week in the men's breakfast about that. You know, just, you don't put your hand up, but just kind of, you know, have you ever gone through these passages before? You know, have you even read the Bible through these passages? You should have. You know, hopefully should be something where this is just a little breakout session, a little bit bigger than maybe going through your own quiet time. But the sad thing is, as we talk about, you know, Kim talks about how many kids don't have a Bible. What's even sadder for me is how many even adults have a Bible and don't use it. Yeah. It's nice to have it. But it's even better to what? To use it, okay? And shame on us, okay? Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. Look, back in Jesus' day, they had to go to the synagogue. And they didn't even have, in that synagogue, they didn't have the entirety of the Bible. They had scrolls, okay? They had certain parts of it. If you were a big synagogue, you know, with a lot of rich people, you might have all the scrolls or whatever, but most synagogues didn't have that. They had portions of scripture. And in order to even read portions of scripture, they had to go to synagogue, okay? And they had to go to Hebrew school to learn how to read it. We have it, not just in print, but we have it here. I mean, I got Greek, I got Hebrew, I got Croatian, I got Spanish all on here, okay? I got English on here too. Anyways, and I got a couple different versions of English on here. We have no excuse not to read, not to study the Word of God. I mean, Strong's Concordance is out there for you. And you don't even have to use the book. I got the book, but you don't have to use the book because it's there on the electronic versions. All the numbers are there right next to the words. David kind of joked about that a couple weeks ago, remember, when he talked about the layman's Greek kind of concept? You punch the number. Okay, and you punch, and it tells you what Greek word it is and what it means. But you can do all that, and then you can do a search on that number to find out every place that Greek word or that Hebrew word is used in the Bible. You don't have to believe me. You can go check me out, and I want you to. Because if I'm not teaching you truth, what should happen? You're in the wrong place. That's right. I'm in the wrong place too. But you all. This is the body of Christ. It's not the body of Bob. And so if I'm teaching falseness in this body, what should happen? You should correct me. That's exactly right. It's not my church. It's his. Now, I say all that as a lead-in as well then, because we're going to be coming into these southern tribes now. Okay, we've gone through all the northern kings, and Elijah and Elisha and the prophets that were there associated with the northern kings. And we're coming back then now into the southern kingdom. And we're going to be talking about the kings of the south, kings of Judah. And I want to not forget, though. Okay, it's not on your sermon note sheet in here, but it's just kind of a little add-in with you. I don't want you to forget where all this stems, okay? It doesn't just stem from Solomon dying and Rehoboam becoming king and Rehoboam, you know, and the people coming to Rehoboam saying, hey, lighten the load that your father had upon us. Rehoboam says, well, I'm not quite sure. He turns to the elders and says, what do you guys think? The elders say, we think you ought to listen to the people. You listen to people, serve the people. Now they'll serve you forever, right? He didn't like that a whole lot. So what did he do? He turned to his his peer group, right? Turned to young guys. What do you guys think? They said, ah, tell me I ain't seen nothing yet. You know, my daddy's thigh is just like my little finger, you know, and boy, it's going to come on down on you. So he listens to them. But where did it all stem? So we can say that it all stems from Rehoboam. The kingdom's divided now. You know, the people say, what part have we with the house of David? You know, we're going, go to your tents, O Israel. And they go to their tents and they follow Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the rest of history is made, okay? But where did that come from? How did that start? Solomon. In the struggles that we're going to be facing, that we're going to be dealing with, are consequences of decisions of Solomon. Now, I know I'm going to step on a little bit of theological toes here. Where did Solomon's struggles really start? David, the man after God's own heart. Solomon was a product of who?
Bathsheba.
David was only married to Bathsheba because he committed adultery and killed her husband. Do you get that? Okay, and some of the consequential decisions that David made because of his sin, not holding Absalom accountable and Adonijah and all that kind of stuff, okay, and it all plays into Solomon. It does. It just all happens. So then Solomon becomes king, and he's already living a plush lifestyle, if you would, and Solomon decides he's going to have how many wives in concubines? Does anybody know what they are combined? 1,000. Solomon, who did I say?
I thought you said David.
No, I'm sorry, Solomon. 1,000. I don't want to make a male chauvinistic sexist comment, but 1,000? Yeah, that's too many. I mean, even as a guy, that's way too many. Okay, now, I'm glad I have one, and I love her. She's the second best thing that's ever happened to me. What's the first best thing that's ever happened to me? Jesus Christ, that's exactly right. So I want that all be said, okay? I make jokes like that. I am so grateful for Marcia. She is such a blessing to me. And I wouldn't be where I am today, really. I know that, apart from Christ, apart from her. But I can imagine. Now, so where all does this play out? Well, God had in his word some specific instructions to the kings, didn't he? We've gone through these. Deuteronomy chapter 17, okay? It's there. They weren't very many. Okay, what did he tell them not to do?
Don't multiply wives or horses.
Don't multiply wives or horses. They kind of go together? No. Okay, so don't multiply horses or turn to Egypt, right? That's one. Second is don't multiply wives. The third thing was don't multiply gold and silver, money. Okay, so those are the three things not to do. Don't multiply horses. In other words, don't trust in your own military might. Don't turn to Egypt. Okay, number two, don't multiply wives. Why? They'll turn your heart away. They'll turn your heart away. You think God's prophetic? You think God knew what he's talking about? Anyways, number three was don't multiply what? Gold and silver. Because again, why? Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters, right? But what was the king supposed to do? Write a copy of the law. Himself. He himself was supposed to write a copy of the law. And then what? And then read it every day. Now, isn't that something? He's the king. He wasn't supposed to get a scribe to do it. He was supposed to do it. And why was he supposed to read it every day? So he didn't what? He wasn't forgetful what's in it, but he didn't become prideful. And he humbled himself and lifted himself up above all his brethren. Because he knew who he was. Not being the king, he was a what? Created in the image and likeness of God. He was a piece of dirt, okay? A piece of clay that was molded by God. He was nothing special other than God allowed him to be what? The king. Do you get it? So, bring that back all the way up now into our day. Application, because we're going to be talking about Rehoboam now, and we're going to be looking at all these kings and the consequences of what's going to be going on. What's going on, okay? This legacy that's being passed down now, it continues to start. And I have a decision to make as a dad, don't I? Who's going to suffer the consequences of my decisions? My family. My children. My children's children. hopefully I might live to see my children's children's children, right? They all have consequences based upon the decisions I choose to make, the gods I choose to serve. I know we don't have gods like they had back then. Or do we? We just don't make what? Images and bow down to them. We're above that. We just pipe them into the house. That's exactly right. We do it in different ways. We're too sophisticated to believe that that piece of wood that you bring in and you carve out is really a god. We just make the concept behind it the god. And we bow down to the philosophical concepts and serve them rather than serving the piece of wood or the piece of silver or gold. So I've got to, as we come through this, I've got to remember these things, okay? I've got to remember. Now, specifically in this passage that we're looking at today, we see, as Chuck's already read, from 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and this actually goes on in 2 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, the beginning part. We see the importance as well, though, of a leader, not just a dad, not Solomon, but now the effect of that leader, because he's a king, right, upon the land. The leader of a land has a great responsibility. Now, the leader in the home, the leader in the land. Is there any other places in between? There's a whole lot of places in between. What about the leader of a corporation? What about the leader of a, I'm looking at Jonathan, so I don't know what the Navy has, but on transferring it to the Army side, there we go, right? The leader of a brigade, the leader of a battalion, the leader of a company, the leader of a squad. The leader has a great what? A responsibility, but it's a great effect, okay? He changes the things that that group underneath him does, and he has the opportunity to be a influence upon them, and we're going to see that. Back and forth, up and down, just as we saw a little bit of in Israel, but they continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We're going to see an even greater play in the tribes of Judah, in the tribe of Judah, with the kings that are here. So today, what do we see in Rehoboam? And it's Rehoboam, because that H is really in the Hebrew, a cheth, so it's a chach, chach. So every time you say his name, you can clean your throat out, okay? It's Rehoboam. Anyways, and so Rehoboam, and so it came to pass with Rehoboam in verse 1, chapter 12, what we just read, and we're going to come back to this, but this sets us up, this sets the stage. It came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, that he what? He forsook the law of Yahweh in what? All Israel along with him. So the first thing that Rehoboam did when he took over the kingdom was to fortify the fortification of the kingdom, okay? And so we see this, and we jump back now into 2 Kings chapter 17. So keep your finger in 2 Chronicles, okay? So we'll come back to that. But in 2 Kings chapter 17, which is the summary account, if you would, of Rehoboam's reign. But beginning in verse 24, I'm sorry, 1 Kings 17. I said 2 Kings, and I have that on a sermon note sheet, but it's really 1 Kings 17. No, I am lost. Where am I at? Yeah, 21. 14:21. That must be a vestige from last week. Okay, so do I even have a verse there for you guys on your sermon note sheet? I don't. I deleted it, didn't I? Is it there? It's not there. I deleted it. I didn't delete it on mine. Oops. All right. So 1 Kings 14, beginning of verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which Yahweh had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. His mother's name was Ammah, the Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed more than all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the land, which Yahweh had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened then, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away all the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the guards, captains of the guard, who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of Yahweh, the guards carried them, then they brought them back into the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. So turn back to 2 Chronicles now, chapter 11. There we go, beginning of verse 5. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bethsur, Socho, Adullam, Gath, Mereshah, Ziph, Adoraim, Zekish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah and Benjamin, fortified cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. Also in every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to Yahweh. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after that the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek Yahweh Elohim of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to Yahweh Elohim of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Okay, so we have this physical fortification of the kingdom. So the first thing that Rehoboam does when there's the division of the kingdom was to do what? Right, so the fortification city around the perimeter, okay, primarily the what? The northern section, okay, because now there's a what? There's an enemy to the north, okay? Right, so a bitter enemy to the north, okay? So he begins to fortify. So we have this physical fortification. He spends a lot of time, a lot of money on it. But the second thing, the second fortification, the spiritual fortification, is really the one that I find is very interesting and I want to focus on here, and that is when this division happens, okay, then we see from all the territories, the priests and the Levites who were in Israel did what? They took their stand with who? Rehoboam. Why? Why? Okay, so forget this part for a second. Why did these priests, it says in the passage, why did they take their stand with Rehoboam? No, not just because it was in Jerusalem. That's true too. There was something coupled with it. What about Jeroboam? He put up the golden calves. He rejected them. He set up his own priests. Okay? So, I kind of wonder, so what would have happened if he would have let them be the priests of the golden calves? You know? It's not there, but it's just kind of a little inkling thing in my brain. It's like, details are given for a reason. Okay? So Jeroboam rejects them. Okay? And so they're priests of the Most High God. They're priests of Yahweh. And so because the temple is in Jerusalem, right, they come to Jerusalem for the worship of Yahweh. And in doing so, the byproduct is they what? They strengthen the hand of Rehoboam, right? So they leave from all of the northern tribes, and they come into Judah, right, for the true Yahweh worship. This gives us a little bit more details now about what was going on in the northern kingdom, right, with this Yahweh worship at the golden calves. Not only did they have golden calves, but they also had what? False priests. Make sense? Okay. Is that true worship? Not at all. Okay. So these the true priests and Levites come to Jerusalem. Then what happens? Well, from throughout then, the tribes of the northern tribes, right, such as set their heart to seek Yahweh Elohim of Israel. Hebrews chapter 11. What's faith? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the substance of things hoped for, right? Verse 3, by faith we what? Know that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so on and so forth. Verse 6, come on, we just memorized these verses. Give us a hint. Seek, seek, seek. Something about people coming to God. Yeah. They must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to what? Seek him. Seek him. Seek Yahweh Elohim of Israel. They came to Jerusalem. And combined together, not just the priests, but with the laity, if you would, if we want to divide things out, and I don't like the division of things out, okay? But you can see that here, okay? Combined together, they what? They strengthened the kingdom of Judah. What strengthened the kingdom of Judah?
King turning to...
No. It wasn't the king necessarily turning. I want you to think about this. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam strong for 3 years. The faithful followers of Yahweh who came and God blessed them. Do you get it? They were believers.
They took their stand. They were willing to stand.
That's right. They take a stand for Yahweh. And they went to where Yahweh was going to be free. They took a stand for Yahweh. And what did Yahweh do? He blessed them. He blessed them. They came, they said, we're taking a stand for Yahweh, and he blessed them. Because they were there, their presence, the believers who had turned to God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, sound familiar? If my people who were called by my name will what? Will humble themselves and do what? Turn from their wicked ways, okay, and seek my face, then I will what? I will hear and I will heal the land, okay? Now, I understand this is not a direct application, but it's concept coming from it. What did those people who were called by his name do? They humbled themselves, they left their homelands, and they went to a foreign place so they could do what? They could worship God, and what did God do? He blessed them. How long?
3 years.
3 years. So you got to ask yourself the question. Well, say it. Why didn't he bless them longer? Yeah, George, that's exactly, this is a no-brainer, isn't it? 3 years. 3 years. If God's only going to bless me for 3 years if I serve him, then, well, I don't know about this, right? What happened? They walked in his way for 3 years. They quit serving him. You guys got it. That's exactly right. This is exactly what happens because it comes to their failure. Their failure comes right on the heels of this. How sad it is. That's where we get to verse 1, how important it is. Now it came to pass. Now it came to pass. After Rehoboam had used, I'm reading into this, had used the believers to accomplish his purposes, and his kingdom was what? Established in his hands. It was strengthened. It was strong. That he did what? He turned away. He forsook the law of Yahweh. And what did he as a leader do? He led the people away. I have got some great land in Florida, not yours, that I want to sell you. Okay, you know the joke. What kind of land is it?
Swamp
land. Okay. Now, I mean, you know that. Okay, so I'm being realistic. I mean, so you'd hear that and you go, I don't know. But you know what? There's a whole lot of people who are being sold swampland in Florida. Not necessarily physically, but philosophically. And they're buying it up. And a lot of it's being sold by who? The leaders of our land. The leaders of our land. I'm not talking about just the president. I'm not talking about the vice president. I'm not talking about even just necessarily the Congress and the Senate. I'm talking about leaders in our land. We have a lot of leaders in our land. People who set themselves up as leaders. James 3:1 says, be not many masters, because such have the greater condemnation. I am going to give an account for everything I teach you. I believe that 100%. Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. This is a great privilege I have to teach God's word. But it's a fearful privilege I have. Because if I lead you astray, and you believe me, what are you going to do with it? You're going to go and what? Teach it to others. Look, there have been ministries that I've helped, been able to, by God's grace, and I don't mean this pridefully, by God's grace, been helped be able to start. Okay? There are men out there who are serving the Lord, and it's really kind of exciting for me. And every once in a while, I get to hear them speak, and I hear me. Do you get what I'm saying? I hear my concepts coming out and things that we spent time together doing. That's scary. I think I've told you the illustration about the woman years ago in the previous church I was at where we had a bread ministry. And so we had people who went out and got bread from all the different, I won't use the names of the stores, but anyways, from the different grocery stores, and they'd bring it in, you know, the day-old bread, you know, the used bread types or whatever, you know. And so they'd bring all the breads in, and then ministries would come in, and they would take sections, and it would go into their areas of the city to be able to distribute it. Anyways, this one woman who went to another church then in the CSRA, she would come in, and she was just... You've never done that before, and I've never done that before. I couldn't believe she was doing that about people. And anyways, and so, you know how that goes. And so anyways, she was just, and so I was just getting ready to preach on Luke chapter 9. I still remember this whole thing. You know, in the message, the title of my message was, Who Do You Think You Are? And so it was one of those, you know, how God's slamming on my toes before he allows me to be slamming on other people's toes. And who do you think you are? And, you know, James and John, they want to rain down the hell, fire and brimstone on the cities of Samaria because they've rejected Jesus. You want us to wipe them out. And he says, basically, in a nutshell, who do you think you are? You know, and then so John tries to change the focus from them, and he says, Hey, Jesus, we saw somebody casting out demons, and we told him he needed to stop because he wasn't following us. But he wouldn't listen to us. And Jesus, in a nutshell, basically said, what? Who do you think you are? And so then he told him a third time, who do you think you are? Anyway, so I told her in a nutshell what the message was going to be on who do you think you are. And she says, whoa. I think I need to hear that one. She says, do you guys tape that? I said, you guys heard that right? Do you guys tape that? Now, I know some of you younger ones, you're not quite sure what those things were with that little black thing going around, that little magnetic tape. That was called a cassette tape, and we recorded things on that. It was a really amazing thing, you know. They actually were reduced because before that, we had the really big ones. They were called 8-track tapes. Anyways, so before that, and I won't go before that. It would really blow your mind. Anyways, so we did on cassette tapes, and they said it was easier to record those, actually. They wanted to record to copy those, and it was to copy these CDs. Anyways, so do you guys record those? Yeah, we record messages. Can I get a copy of that? Well, we can do that. We have a duplicator. And so the next week then she came in and I had a copy of that tape for her. And so I gave it to her. Well, the next week she came in and she said, I hope you don't mind. She says, God used that message really in my life. And I have made, I don't know how many dozens of copies and I've given them out. I am now accountable for not just giving her a tape of that message, but now that message has gone out, I don't know how far. Does that make sense? Their cassettes, they're probably done now. Anyways, so someone's probably going to make $1 million off one of those cassettes later on in life. They're going to say, look at these things, that was 100 years ago. Anyways, but to whom much is given, much will be what? Required, okay? And so he forsook the what? The law of the Lord. And when he did, as a leader, what did he do? He led the rest of them away. Now, here's the deal. That illustration plays into this. Well, woman A, we'll just call her Jane, like Jane Doe, okay? So I'm a leader, and I talk to Jane. And I tell her about that. What did Jane then do? She made a what? No, she didn't make the copy. I did for her, but she made a what? She made a decision. She did make a decision. What was her decision? She wanted to hear more. And she wanted to get a copy of it. And so she had this teacher, this leader, give her more of his philosophy, his teaching. You see where it's going? I mean, no, this is not evil because it was me and I was teaching truth. Anyways, so that was all a joke, a little slight there, okay? Hopefully it's not a joke. Hopefully I am teaching truth, but you get what I'm saying, not a pride thing. So she then made another decision, didn't she? What was the next decision she made? To tell others. To make copies herself and to tell others. Rehoboam made a decision once the kingdom was established. What was his decision? To forsake the law of Yahweh. To turn fully away from Yahweh. Now, is it surprising to you? It shouldn't be surprising to you. What else is... Now, I'm going back. Some of the stuff that you've just read, okay? And what else was in Judah at this time? Remember, we got David, right? Who started with Bathsheba, brought Solomon in. And what did Solomon do with all those thousands of wives? A thousand wives. He set up high places. Places of worship for Chemosh and Molech and Asherah and Baal and all these wickedness. He set it all up. So now all of a sudden we have Rehoboam as the king. What is all throughout Judah?
High places.
Did you get it? His dad set him an example, didn't he? And so now he's established. What happens? Think about it. For us, I'm talking about the sinners out there. What happens when things get established in our lives? Well, we don't just teach other people. We get what? We get lazy. I don't like that word. Can we go with complacent? I like complacent. Complacent sounds just lazy is really vindictive. I mean, don't be vindictive on me. We become content. Content. Oh, that's a biblical term. A biblical term is content. God wants me to be content, doesn't he?
Slothful.
No, don't do that. Don't call slothful. Lazy and slothful. Those are wrong terms. They make me feel bad, okay? And I don't want to feel bad. I want to feel good about myself, okay? The Bible says that wherever I find myself, therewith to be what?
Content,
okay? So I want to be content. So biblically, I'm good. And I'm content. I'm content with where I am. You can see what we can do with the Bible? We can make the Bible what? Say almost anything we want it to say, don't we? Okay? So yeah, you're just one of those religious mongers. Don't try to justify yourself now. You've already accused me of being lazy and slothful and all that kind of stuff, and you don't even know what goes on in my life. Oh, yeah. No, I don't want to know about your faults now. You're just saying that I have faults. I don't have faults. I mean, I love the Lord. I go to church on Sunday morning, sometimes. Only when, I love it when the preacher's going to be, just so you know, I'm going to be gone next Sunday. You have the time off. Chuck doesn't mind, you know. Chuck's going to speak next week. Don't do that. I wish I was here. I might miss Canada. I probably won't. But anyways. What's that? Praise God. I hope it is. That's what I always pray for. I hope that it's packed out. Not for Chuck. Well, although Chuck's used to it. He's got 300 guys every Monday night, right? So he should be used to the big crowd. This is a little bit different, though, isn't it? And so, but anyways, but we play. So we have this complacency. We have this contentment. And Rehoboam takes his eyes off of Yahweh. Everything's fortified. But then he makes the decision to walk away from the law of the Lord. Okay, what happens next? The people make a decision. Are the priests and the Levites still there? What about all those people who had a heart to seek God? Were they probably still there? What happened? They probably took their eyes off of God. Do you wonder what happened in the United States? Does this look familiar? The leaders have led, and we have followed. They threw the frogs in the pond to play. The problem was it wasn't really a pond. It was a pot. I love alliteration. Anyways, it was a pot. And what happened to the pot? It began to slowly what? Get heated up and boiled till we got cooked. And we wonder, where did it go? How did it happen? We, like Daniel said, we made decisions. We've made decisions. I can't blame everybody else. I don't have to go where the leaders go. I saw a great, I didn't get to read the whole thing. Someone put something on Facebook, so it has to be true. Anyways, there was an article this week, and they were talking about idol worship. It was probably from one of you guys probably posted it. Anyways, it's the only ones I ever see, so I mean, you know, it's probably somebody in my family or whatever. And anyways, in analogy to the United States, that these conservative people, you know, religious conservatives who are like, oh, no, we can't do this stuff. But then, oh, it was about Games of Thrones. Did someone post an article about Games of Thrones? Huh? You did. That's right. It was you. It was you. Anyways, but it was a good article. It was a great article. And it was about soft porn being all through the Games of Thrones. And how there are a bunch of believers who are trying to set up this show. Is it a show? Is it a game or what? It's a TV show. Okay. Anyways, I didn't even know what it was. I just knew it's kind of that name that was out there. Anyways, in inviting all this into their house, want to go against all this, but then they're bringing it into their own home. And anyways, there's more statistics. I don't want to get into the whole article, but it was really a great article about our hypocrisy. We decry against these things of our society. But all along we do what? We follow with them. The cause of the failure, they forsook the law of the Lord. The consequence of the failure is very sad. There was the invasion of Shishak. God allowed Shishak to invade the land. He came in and he began to devastate the land. What happened? Shemaiah, that's his name, the prophet. Okay, whenever you see the IAH at the end of a guy's name in the Old Testament, it's Yah. His name is Yahweh. Yah is his name. So Shemaiah, Yahweh hears is what the prophet's name actually literally means. Shemaiah, Yahweh hears. Shemaiah comes, okay, to them, and he proclaims the message of the Lord. And the leaders do what? They humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. And he does what, according to the book of James? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Right? So, guess what happens when they humble themselves before God? He brings a judgment. He brings the judgment, but in the judgment, he does what? He hears them. And he lifts part of the judgment that will still be. But he still allows there to be a what? A consequence. Why does God state in there, this is part of that 1 Chronicles 12 that Chuck read, why does God state that he leaves the consequences there? So they will understand the difference between serving Yahweh and serving earthly masters or serving themselves. That's what they wanted before, right? And they didn't want serving Yahweh. But now all of a sudden they get serving earthly masters to the fullness and they say what? Help us, help us, help us. The guy says, okay, I'll help you a little bit. But guess what? Not all the way. Because I think that you need to what? you need to learn a lesson. This is a moment for logical, natural consequences. I can't always prevent my kids from suffering logical, natural consequences. Sometimes it's good for them to suffer those. That's sad. But that's the principle I get from God. God allows these consequences. And so he allows them in, and then finally we see that in that Rehoboam, he loses all of his golden shields, right? So what does he do? He makes shields of bronze. Now, at first, this is a prideful thing, okay? Think about it. That's fine, you took my golden shields, I'm going to what? I'm going to make bronze ones and put them in their place. And what does this say, passage say about those bronze shields? Where were they? Well, for the protection of the king. But what were they specifically used for?
House of the Lord.
Give me more. For show. It was protection, but show. Okay. When he would come and go to the house of Yahweh, when he would come and go to the temple, what would they do? They put them out so he could walk on by them. Now, I ask you, every time you walked past those bronze shields, what would you think? They should have been gold. They should have been gold. I mean, you did this just so you could kind of flaunt yourself, but every time you walk past them, it's a reminder that what? You failed. You lost the gold ones. You failed. Why did you lose the gold ones? Why?
Because of turning away from the Lord.
Do you get it? You had the word of the Lord. Shemaiah came. He proclaimed the word of the Lord. You know exactly why you lost those gold shields. But yet, every once in a while, he would humble himself. We're told in the text. And God would see it. But as a whole, Rehoboam would not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Do you see that? He would not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Therefore, what did he do? He did evil. So, back to the strengthening of the fortification of the kingdom. How was it fortified? How was it strengthened? Because the priests and the Levites came, but also those who what? Sought the Lord. They sought the Lord, and God what? God blessed them. He would not prepare his heart to seek the Lord, so what happened? Evil happened. Do you see a cause and effect thing? You seek the Lord, and what do you begin to do? You do the things that God wants you to do. You walk in righteousness, not in wickedness, and then God blesses you. You don't seek the Lord. You don't spend time in his word. You don't spend time in his presence. You don't seek his face. Rather, you spend all your time in the world. You become conformed to the world rather than being transformed in the renewing of your mind. And you're wondering why the decisions you make conform to what? The world. And when that happens, what happens in your life?
Evil
comes in your life. That's exactly right. And we wonder why we stumble and why we fall. I can tell you, now, I mean, I'm not this perfect, okay? I mean, I know there's stumble, but I can tell you the times when I'm really struggling and I fall, temptations always come, but the times when I'm struggling and I fall, I can almost undoubtedly go back to my quiet time and know that I have been missing for a couple of days. I haven't been spending quality time in God's presence and in his word. I don't care if it's lustful thoughts, I don't care if it's anger, I don't care what it is. If you are spending time in God's presence, in his word, like he tells us to do, then the Holy Spirit is going to work in you, and he's going to provoke you. That's why he's in the world, to convict the world of righteousness, judgment, and sin. And how much more he works it in his children. So in the end, the questions: whose counsel are you more inclined to follow? This always goes back to the beginning of Rehoboam's reign. Are you going to follow the counsels of those who are wise in God's word? or are you going to follow the counsel of your peer group? What are you doing to prepare your heart in order to make sure that you do not turn away from the Lord? Rehoboam would not seek the Lord. Are you? Are you honestly? When God reveals to you that you are in sin, how do you respond? Praise God that the leaders responded in humbleness. There's still a consequence, but there could have been greater consequences. How would you describe your prayer support of those ruling in our land? I didn't get to talk a whole lot about that. That was in the beginning there, when those people who were seeking the Lord came in. But look, I hope that I could put a big net all around us, right? And say, in this group, there's the ones who what? Are seeking the face of God. I know there's probably some others that'll fit, just one or two. Anyways, but seriously though, but you know, we could look at us and say, okay, we're seeking the face of God. Are we supporting those who are ruling in our land? How often do you pray for President Trump? How often do you pray for Vice President Pence? How often do you pray for their cabinet? How often do you pray for our senators? How often do you pray for our congressmen? How often do you pray for those 9 people who wear black robes and make decisions, which are supposed to just only give opinions, but they make decisions now, that govern our land? How often do you pray, if you live in Columbia County, for Ron Cross and the rest of the Board of Commissioners? How often, if you live in Richmond County, are you praying for the mayor and for those who are on the council? For those of you who live in South Carolina, I don't know what your government forms are, but how often do you pray for those who are leading? They're making decisions that are influencing you. How often do you pray for the garrison commander? For those of you who are there at Fort Gordon, how often do you pray for those who are your Secretary of Navy, Secretary of the Army, Secretary of the Air Force, Secretary of the Marines? They're leaders. They make decisions that are going to influence our lives. Do we spend time on our knees in God's presence, seeking His face on behalf of them? We need to. We need to. Is there then a need to change the way we think, to repent, and ultimately then change the way we act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We are, again, so unworthy of it, and yet you delight in us. You delight in giving us your grace, your mercy, if we would but humble ourselves before you. Lord, I pray that in my own heart, in my own life, Lord, that you will cause me to be still and to be listening to the Holy Spirit's work in my life, to reveal areas of sin and rebellion that need to be confessed before you, and to say with you, to confess my sin before you, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to help me to walk according to your righteous standards, that I may be like a city that is upon a hill whose light cannot be hid, that others may observe the works that you are accomplishing in me and give you the glory that you deserve. And I pray that for this assembly. It's your assembly. It's your body. Lord, help us to function as that, to magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen.